Go ahead and open your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 8. We are on our second trip through the whole Bible, and at the rate we're going, I think the Lord will come back first before we finish. But, you know, at least we can say we got through once, right? Yeah. Anyway, because we're in John chapter 8 still, taking our time through this because there's so much here, and we're picking up the text in verse 31. Are you ready for some more hard-hitting words between Jesus and the Jews? Verse 31 from John 8. It says, "To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, 'If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.' They answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants, and we've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?' Jesus replied, 'I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a sin has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I'm telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father. Abraham is our father,' they answered. 'If you were Abraham's children,' said Jesus, 'then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your own father does.' 'We are not illegitimate children,' they protested. 'The only father we have is God himself.' Jesus said to them, 'If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and now I'm here. I've not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you're unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God.'" Stop there and let's pray. Jesus, enlighten our hearts to hear and understand what your word is saying to us today. Open us, Lord God, as only you can. We look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. This section begins in verse 31 with the words, if you'll look with me there again, "to the Jews who had believed him," it goes on to say, Jesus said. Now I need to tell you that the construction of this Greek sentence where it says "the Jews who had believed" tells us something about the kind of believers that they were. Because it speaks here in the language that this is not a believer like you are a believer, or at least that I am trusting like you are a believer. This language suggests that these people were those who had accepted the basics of what Christ had to say. They gave an intellectual assent to what Jesus was saying, but they had yet not accepted it as far as the personal implications of that word goes. Does that make any sense at all? Again, it's kind of an intellectual belief. It's like, yeah, I believe what you're saying is true, but it's still out there. You know, you can say something, you can make a statement, and I can say to you, yeah, that's true. That's a true statement. But I don't have to necessarily accept it. Do you know what I mean? As for me, I don't necessarily embrace it for myself. And that's what's going on with these people. They heard Jesus. They believed to the degree that they intellectually could say, yeah, yeah, yeah. But they didn't embrace it for themselves, for all of the implications that it had for them, and so forth. And so Jesus obviously knew that, and he's going to challenge their level of belief. By the way, let me just say here, this is something we see today a lot. Okay? What we're seeing, what Jesus is confronting here, this intellectual, yeah, I believe, but I haven't really accepted it in my heart. Although people may not verbalize that. Oh, it's extremely widespread, and it is accepted by the masses that such people are believers, when in fact they have not really truly embraced the truth at all for their personal lives. They can pass a theological quiz, but they have no personal connectedness with the truth of God's word. You know. So look again with me at the whole verse in verse 31. It says, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, then you're really my disciples. Okay? Now the NIV renders this rather as, if you hold to my teaching. And I don't particularly like the way they've done it. I much prefer the New American Standard Bible that says, if you continue in my word. Or as the New King James says, if you abide in my word. I like that much better, because it's talking about taking the Word of God and not just hearing it, but living in it, abiding in it. You know, I mean, Jesus is talking about a true connectedness to His Word. If you take my Word and embrace it, you know, and it becomes yours, and you live in it, and you walk in it, and you abide in it, then you're my disciples. Now, that's the opposite of what these people had done. They had not grabbed hold of it, you see. They had just heard it and went, yeah, that's cool. And so then Jesus goes on in verse 32, and this is the key. He says, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now this is a wonderful verse. You hear it quoted all the time, even in Anne of Green Gables. But it's almost always quoted contrary to the way Jesus meant it. Because what Jesus is talking about here is, when he talks about knowing the truth and that truth setting you free, it's very simple, guys. And we've been talking about this in John chapter 8. The truth is this: you and I are sinners, and we're captive to sin. That's the truth. That's the truth that God gave to Jesus to speak to the Jews. That is the truth that they couldn't hear. They could not grasp. But that is what Jesus is saying. And he's saying here that when you know that truth, when you really, truly embrace that truth, that you are a sinner and you're captive to sin, guess what? That's the first step to your captivity being over. Isn't that interesting? He says, the truth will set you free. What truth? The truth that I'm captive. The truth that I'm a slave to sin, okay, will actually set me free because of what happens with that truth. And it's a truth that is so powerful. We've been talking about this. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I put a slide up here on the screen that we went through scripture after scripture after scripture from the Old Testament into the New that said over and over again that we are all sinners, and that means all of us, every single one of us. We've sinned, we've fallen short, and so forth. I want you to notice how the Jews respond to this statement. Look in verse 33. They answered him, "We're Abraham's descendants. What are you talking here about? Not truth and slavery and freedom and all those things. That doesn't apply to us, you see." That's what they're saying. They're saying, you know, we're Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves of anybody, never mind the fact that right now they're under Roman occupation. But you know, we've never been slaves of anybody. So how can you talk to us about being free when we've never even been slaves? This is the response of the Jews. And Jesus goes on in verse 34 to tell them what he's really talking about. It says in verse 34, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." Okay? And that's the key. But the Jews, you know, they're kind of going, wait just a minute here. Abraham is our ancestor. The man of God. The man whom God made all these promises to. And we are his descendants. And so, you don't talk to us about freedom. We've always been free. We're free in Abraham. That's what they're saying. We're free in Abraham. So don't talk to us about slavery. Don't talk to us about freedom. And Jesus is talking here about slavery to sin, as we see here. And he says here that everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And what's interesting too is that in the most ancient manuscripts, it actually even leaves off the words "to sin" at the end. It just says, everyone who sins is a slave. Isn't that interesting? So what is Jesus saying here exactly? Well, he's saying here that every single person born into this world is born with a sinful nature. He's saying that they have a nature that is bent towards sinful thoughts, towards sinful actions, towards sinful behavior. And as such, it is inevitable that those people that are born into that sinful nature will commit sin. And when we commit sin, we become slaves of sin. And we've all sinned. We've seen that before in the Word. We've all sinned, and therefore we're all slaves to sin. And that's the basic message of the Bible. In fact, if you want to read the Bible and know what it means, I mean, use that as a commentary, as a key to unlock every little lock or something of the Word of God. We're all sinners and we're slaves of sin. If you understand that and you go into reading the Bible, you'll understand what the Word of God has to say. If you go into it with some other kind of an idea, the Word of God is going to be an enigma to you. And you're going to be scratching your head going, what is that all about? It is a key to understanding what God is trying to say to us. But I want you to notice here that the message, or the response rather, of the Jews proves that they weren't willing to accept that word, that truth. And like so many people living today, like so many people living today, the Jews didn't have a clue of their true spiritual condition, of their true spiritual predicament. They didn't have a clue. They were walking around in this false sense of security that came from believing that because we are the ancestors, or our ancestor was Abraham, we're in, we're cool, we're covered. It's good, it's all good. We're Abraham's descendants. There you go. And you might say, well, you know, that's a pretty dumb thing to say. Just a physical tie to Abraham? Yeah, but that's what they believed. They believed that got them in. People, listen to me. You may not be a Jew sitting in this room. In fact, I doubt that you are. There may be some of you here that have some Jewish blood in you. I don't know. But the point is, that's what it was for the Jews. It was this connectedness to Abraham and being descendants that made them feel like, you know, they were already in, and so they were blind to this message. But what is it today that we see in people's lives that caused there to be a blindness to understanding the simple truth that they are sinners and captive to sin? Well, there's a whole bunch of things. When I was growing up, I could have latched on to any number of things. You know, when you talk to people today about Jesus and you talk about the cross and you talk about heaven and hell and stuff like that, and you ask them, what are you depending on? You know, you're going to get all kinds of really interesting responses. Well, one person told me one time I was raised in a Christian family. And there was no personal sort of an acceptance of Jesus in this person's life. But they felt that because they were raised in a quote-unquote Christian family, that was enough. They were in. You talk to somebody else and they'll say, well, you know, my mother tells me that when I was 3 months old, I was baptized in church. They did this little water sprinkly thing and I'm good. I'm good. Some of you guys know Vlad, who attends church here. I'd say his last name, but I can't. Vlad has a Russian-style last name, and it's extremely difficult. Is Vlad here today? I don't think he'll probably come to second service with his family. He usually does. Anyway, Vlad went to the Republic of Georgia here this summer, and where his family is from, and brought back videos and showed them to me. And they showed this 2-year-old baby being baptized. I mean, total immersion. It was hard to watch. This baby was screaming. And it really was hard to watch. But these people believed. And I mean, they were religious to the core. They knew nothing about Jesus from a biblical standpoint, but they were religious to the core. And they believed that when you take that 2-year-old and you bring them in, and all the people around there are kind of chanting this da 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 da. I couldn't understand, of course, the language, but they're all chanting, and the priest takes this little baby and dunks this little baby like 3 times down in the water, and all the people are just, yay! They're thrilled, they're happy, and you know, for me, I'm going, man, you know, I call welfare. You know, thing or whatever, and report these people. But they're all happy. They all got smiles. Oh, this is because they've all done it. And what they did was they went through their religious ceremonial exercise that Boom, got him in the door. I'm good now, see, I'm good to go. Did the thing, you know. Well, hey, listen, that's in the Republic of Georgia. You go somewhere else, and it's going to be something else. You find some other group of people, some other little something or other belief system, and then they've got something they do. Some, you know, in Roman Catholicism, all kinds of things that you can do to get your foot in the door. Your first Eucharist, you know, you take the, you know, and go into confession regularly and stuff like that. And you ask somebody like that, and you know, so how do you know you're going to heaven? I did the thing. It's a ceremonial, you know, religious exercise that they did. We got it done. We got this thing. You know, it's kind of like, you know, hey, we could go around telling people, you know, all you need to do is get a tattoo, you know. Get the tattoo. Put our dove. Put it on right on your arm and you're good to go. Get the tattoo. It only cost you $95.99. I mean, it's crazy. It's crazy what people will, and you know what happens? As soon as they do the thing, whatever it is, whether it's water baptism or taking their first communion or doing this or doing that or doing this, as soon as that happens, their minds are closed to the truth that Jesus came to bring. And the simple truth is this: we're all sinners. We're captive to sin. And here's the rest of the truth. And there's nothing you can do to free yourself from it. Isn't that good news? Huh? Didn't that make you just want to get up and jump? But that's the message of the Bible. You're a sinner, you're captive to sin, there's not a thing you can do about it. And that's what we see in people. We see this, some kind of intense reliance upon something, whether it's their ancestry, I was raised in a Christian home, or I did the thing, I got the tattoo, I got dunked. I years ago, I asked a young man I was living up in Washington, how do you know you're a Christian? How do you know you're going to heaven? He says, I was baptized. When were you baptized? About a year ago. What does baptism mean? He didn't have a clue. Who is Jesus? He didn't have a clue. But he just wandered into a church one day. And you know, sometimes churches do people a real disservice when people waltz in the door and they don't know him from Adam, and they go, hey, we're having a water baptism today. Anybody want to get baptized in water? Huh? Anybody? And people, you know, there's about five people in the back. Yeah, you know, I'll get baptized in water. And they give them just a couple of quick scriptures about water baptism. And they get baptized. And then they never show up in church again. But boy, they did the thing. You see? And it's done. And this person never had any sort of an understanding of what water baptism is and isn't. That's one of the reasons why you want to get baptized in water here at Calvary Chapel. You got to go through a class. Why? Because the class is necessary to be saved? No. The class is necessary to understand what water baptism is and what it isn't. Because the last thing I want to do is hand you something on a piece of paper that says, you did the thing, and now you're good to go. You see? I would be doing you a grave disservice. Let me show you something. I want to show you something on the slide here. Because I found a definition of what it means to embrace this truth, okay? And this is what it says. It says, the first step, therefore, towards true spiritual freedom is to recognize our slavery to sin and to admit that we have no power to free ourselves. Isn't that a great quote? I didn't make it up. I wish I did. But I read it. And I liked it so much, I thought I'd put it up on the slide there for you so you could... Are you visual like me? I like to see things. And there it is. The first step, it says, towards true spiritual freedom is to recognize our slavery to sin and to admit that we have no power to free ourselves. And I want you to notice that quote there says the first step. Okay? The first step. All right, now go with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew's Gospel chapter 5. And the reason I'm going to take you to Matthew chapter 5 is because beginning in chapter 5, we have what we call the Sermon on the Mount, which you know, those of you that hang around here quite a bit, you know that I refer to this a lot. But the very first part of the Sermon on the Mount is the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes are wonderful little things that Jesus said. But what I want you to recognize about the Beatitudes, listen to me, people, they're steps to having a relationship to God. Okay, the Beatitudes are steps, just like these steps right here, but there's more of them. And you can't skip over step one to get to step two. You can't skip over step two to get to step three, and so forth. These are steps to understanding your condition, who God is, and your relationship to Him. And I want you to see that there's steps, okay? You could literally tell somebody the gospel using the Beatitudes. What's the very first Beatitude? Look at chapter 5. Well, we'll start in verse 1. It says, "Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.'" Now, stop there. Notice that it says that Jesus was sitting down with his disciples. Okay? He wants them to understand what are the steps of having a relationship with God. Well, the very first step, and you can't miss it, guys, is "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." All right? Okay, what does that mean? Well, break down the words. We've talked about this before, and you might want to underline these words in your Bible. The first word to take note of here is poor. And in the Greek, that word means destitute. It doesn't mean poor like we don't have that much. It means poor like we don't have anything. Okay? Destitute means I don't have anything. And it was used to describe the poor people who went out on the street corners, went up to the temple to beg as people were walking by or making their way up to prayer or whatever. That's what destitute meant. Because those poor people would put their hand out, and if somebody didn't put something in their hand, that person didn't have anything that day to eat. You with me? That's destitute. That's the word Jesus used here in the Greek when he said, "Blessed are the destitute," okay, "in spirit." What does it mean to say in spirit? Basically, that just speaks of the essence of a man or a woman. It means you. It means yourself. It means that part of you that is really you, that essence of you that is really you. So what is Jesus saying here? Blessed are those who are destitute of themselves. What? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that great? But this is the first step, you guys. And you know what? It's always got to be the first step. If you don't understand that you are destitute of yourself when you come to God, then you're never going to have need of a Savior. And you're never going to go any farther in your relationship with Him. You can learn about religion, but you'll never have a relationship with God, you see? Because you have to understand, I'm a sinner. I'm captive to sin. And there's nothing I can do to free myself. I am destitute of myself. Okay? Well, happy are you when you understand that you are truly destitute of yourself. Because now, you can begin to walk in freedom. I want you to go back to John chapter 8 now. And I want you to notice here, once again, what Jesus says related to the Jews' response to Him. Verse 37. Look with me at verse 37. He says, "I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me." And then this is the important part. Why? "Because you have no room for my word." And this is such an important thing. Jesus is telling them, because you are so rigidly depending upon your ancestry, the ancestry of Abraham, and you are so thinking that that is all it takes, you did the thing, you're a Jew. He said, "Now you have no room in your heart for my word." See, that's what it does, people. When we think there's something in our lives that says, "I'm in, because I did this, because I did that, because of this is who I am," then suddenly our heart has no room for the Word of God. We can't even get past the first step of the Beatitudes. And of course, that made the Jews even angrier. They came back, skipped down to verse 39, and they said, "Abraham is our father." And you can tell that Jesus hit a nerve with them. "Abraham is our father. You don't know who you're talking to here. We're the Jews." And there's this pride, you know, that Jesus has exposed in these people. This spiritual pride that says, I don't need this stuff that you're saying. I've got it together. And if God can't just accept me the way I am, well then, you know, fooey on Him. I've had people tell me that. How about you? You ever had somebody say that to you? Hey, if He has trouble accepting me as I am, then that's just His problem. You know what that is? That's just the response of a heart that has no room for the Word of God. And you know what we do is we sit there and we try to hammer it into them, you know. Guess what? That heart isn't taking anything else in because there's no room there. They've got to come to a place of understanding their own personal depravity. They've got to come to a place of understanding that they have nothing to offer God. Look at verse 40. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. Now notice here, Jesus begins to scold them a little bit. He tells them that the man that they are claiming is their father, Abraham, he says Abraham didn't do those things. In other words, you know what he's saying? Abraham heard my word and he accepted it. That's what he's saying. When Abraham heard the word of God, he accepted it. He believed it. In fact, it was even credited to him as righteousness when he heard the word of God. He heard the word and he believed it. He says, you guys keep saying over and over again, Abraham's our father, Abraham's our father. I'm getting tired of that old refrain. If you were like Abraham, if he really truly was your father in a true spiritual sense, not just this physical, you know, carnal sense, but in a true spiritual sense, you'd act like him. And he was a man who embraced the word of God. You're not embracing it. And that really kind of brings Jesus to his final accusation toward these people. And it all centers around basically their desire to get rid of him, to rid the world of him. Look at verse 41. He says, you are doing the things your own father does. And they come back and they go, hey, listen, buddy, we are not illegitimate children. And it says they protested. The only father we have is God. Now, they just upped the ante a little bit. Of course, Jesus isn't going to let that one go by. But, you know, they upped the ante a little bit. Hey, we are the children of the living God. And Jesus says in verse 42, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and now am here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. And then he says, why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. By the way, that word unable in the Greek doesn't mean unable as in I can't hear you. It means unable as in I'm unwilling to accept what you've said. So what Jesus is saying here, why is my language not clear? Same thing he's been saying. Your hearts are full of yourself. And you are unwilling to listen because your hearts are stopped up. And here's where the intensity increases. Verse 44, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That's pretty tough stuff, isn't it? I mean, that's... Do you get the impression Jesus wasn't big on the whole tolerance thing? I mean, just, you know, wasn't that hot on the tolerance thing? Tolerance is this new religion that we worship at today, at the altar of tolerance. Jesus wasn't terribly tolerant. I mean, he kind of just came out and said things the way they were and decided to kind of let the chips fall where they may. And it wasn't usually very easy to hear. And what is he saying here? He's saying basically you're acting just like your father. The whole world, we're told in the book of one of the epistles of John, the whole world, John tells us, is under the control of the evil one. Does that mean everybody's possessed? No, of course not. Of course not. It doesn't mean that at all. But it does mean that you are either a child of this world, which is under the control of the enemy, or you're a child of God. And you're going to do according to kind of your family destiny, if you will, unless that family destiny changes. Notice that Jesus says about Satan, you know, he says there's no truth in him. He's a murderer and he's a liar. Did you notice it even said that he's a liar and the father of lies? Do you remember what father means in the Bible when you say father? It means the originator of something. It means Satan originated the first lie. Okay? He literally created lies. He is the father of lies and all lying. And when we lie, we are literally taking after his what he began and so forth. But he's also a murderer. He's a murderer. And there's something that the Word of God says about those who hate. I want you, in fact, let's turn over to John's first letter. 1 John chapter 1. For those of you kind of getting just used to your Bible and where things are at, it's going to be almost at the very back of your Bible. So go to 1 John chapter 1, almost to the very end. The only books that are after that are 2 John, 3 John, Jude, and Revelation, and then your concordance if you have one. But go to 1 John, starting in chapter 1. Now, the Apostle John talks about this very thing. What we're going to read here, you guys, is he is essentially going to describe what we are seeing here, what we are reading about here. And if you look with me in verse 9, you know what? I got the wrong, excuse me, chapter 2. I think I told you chapter 1. Chapter 2. Verse 9. It says this. Anyone who claims to be in the light. Okay, stop there. That's exactly what the Jews were doing that Jesus was talking to. They were claiming to be in the light. Hey, we're Abraham's descendants. You know, we're not in slavery. We're in freedom because we're Abraham's. They were claiming to be in the light. They're claiming to be in the know. They're claiming to be righteous before God and so forth. So anybody who claims to be in the light, all right, that goes on to say, but hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there's nothing in him to make him stumble. Look at verse 11. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. Okay? It gets better. Chapter 3. Go to chapter 3. Should just be a page turn for most of you. Skip down to verse 14. John writes here, we know that we have passed from death to life. Why? Because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Wow. Those are heavy-duty passages. But basically, John is just echoing the same thing Jesus is saying to the Jews here. He's saying, you say you're Abraham's descendants, you say you're even God's children. But you know what I see in your life? I see a heart that hates. And hatred is tantamount to murder in God's eyes. Okay? That's why Jesus even says later on in the Sermon on the Mount, which we started reading there in the Beatitudes, you keep reading. I would encourage you to do that. In fact, as often as you can. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Read those chapters. Great. The greatest sermon ever preached. He goes on in that sermon and he says this. You've heard that it was said, you should not commit murder. But I tell you, if you hate, if you have hatred in your heart, I'm paraphrasing, for your brother, you've already committed murder. Okay? It's not just the outward, you know, ending someone's life in some way, shape, or form. It starts here, in my heart. And that's why John is echoing the words of Jesus when he says here that, you know, hey, that kind of hatred shows who you really belong to. All right, the bottom line of all this, you know, I know this has been a hard thing to hear. This has been a hard word to hear. But the bottom line of this whole thing is that you and I are born into darkness. We're born into slavery, and we need a liberator to free us from the bondage of that slavery. And if your heart has room for that message this morning, then there's hope for you because that's the key to eternal life. That's the key, you guys, to eternal life, to know that I'm a sinner, to know there's nothing I can do about it. And for those of us who've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we've done something about it. You know, we didn't just say, yeah, I'm a sinner, nothing I can do about it. But I said, you know what, there's somebody who can. Jesus can do something about it. In fact, He did do something about it. He bore my penalty on the cross.
and I accept now what He has done for me. I receive that forgiveness. See, now you're forgiven. Now you're going to be with the Lord for the rest of eternity, starting right now. And that's the beautiful thing of this. But let me tell you something, you know. This whole idea, and I'm going to close with this, but this whole idea of recognizing I can't do it, and there's nothing in me to make a difference in my life, is not only the key to being saved, it is the key to living the Christian life victoriously. I want to speak just for a moment here to those of you Christians today who have been struggling in your walk with the Lord. And you've been trying to walk with Jesus, and you're trying to, you know, you're in the Word, and at least from time to time, or you fall off sometimes, and then you get back on, and your prayer life is hit and miss, and your walk with God is just hit and miss. I mean, that describes you. I want to just, and when I say hit and miss, what I mean is, I'm not just saying sometimes you go to church, sometimes you don't. I'm saying sometimes you really mess up big time. And I mean fall into sin. Let me just tell you something. What we've talked about here today is a key to you, for you too, to walk in victory in your Christian life, because the key is basically this. You can't live a righteous life apart from God and apart from abiding in His Word and apart from just trusting in Him daily. You can't do it. There's just no way. And the more you realize that, and the more you come to that realization and you say, you know, God, I am helpless, the more you will begin to rise up in a strength that you never ever realized there could ever be. You know, it's funny. The longer I walk with God, the more I realize just how much of a weenie I am. I mean, I am the weakest man in this room. I'm just about convinced. No strength in me. Just weakness. Just failure. But it's amazing, isn't it, what happens when we begin to really open our hearts to that. We begin to understand what Jesus meant when He spoke to the Apostle Paul and said, "My power is made perfect in your weakness." You want to see My power in your life? Get weak. Get humble. Come before God and admit to Him, "There's nothing I can do. There's nothing I can do." You got a besetting sin in your life. You got something in your life you just keep stumbling over. Stop trying to get over it. Give it to God and say, "God, there's nothing I can do about this. But You can. Your strength in me, Your power in me, Your light and might in me, You can do it. You can change my life. And I am going to surrender this thing to You and let You change my life." That's where victorious Christian living starts to take place, where you and I let go of the pride, the self-will, the "I can do it" attitude, "I'm going to make it" attitude. And we say, "You know, Lord, I am weak, but You are strong." Doesn't that remind you of a song you learned when you were a kid? Good song. Whoever wrote that had something going, had something on the ball. "I am weak, but He is strong." That's the truth. Let's stand together. Evan Smith is going to come close us in prayer. I just want to remind you that if you have a prayer need this morning, come on down and we'd love to pray with you. Come on, Evan.
Blessed is the man or the woman who comes to the end of themselves and sets aside their pride and their arrogant attitude and their worldly rights and comes to the point where they realize that they are destitute, that they are slaves to sin. And we all are in that category. And blessed is that person who turns and accepts the free gift that God has given through Jesus Christ to make a provision for that sin. I pray that everyone here will examine themselves and take stock of the word that we've heard today, this message. Jesus didn't mince words. He spoke it very matter-of-factly, the truth. And He did that for our sakes because He loved us so much. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it's our desire that You open our hearts to receive this message today. Lord, that we might not trust in any system or any formula for our salvation, but that we trust in our Lord Jesus Christ, who paid the price on the cross, paid the penalty for our sin, and made a provision for us. That's our heart today, Lord. And we ask that You will strengthen us to see truth, to see the light that You have shown in our lives. Lord, we pray that we might set aside all those things that get in the way between our relationship with You and humble our hearts and receive You. We thank You for that free gift, Lord. We are eternally grateful. Lord, may we overflow with Your Spirit and share that truth with others. We thank You so much for the opportunity to be here and meet together today. May we strengthen our brethren in Your word, in Your strength. We ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.